Testing, testing. I'm on? There we go, I'm on. Well, the few of the proud this morning. It's good to see you. I know we have a lot of people traveling, you know, the holidays and all that fun stuff, and but I am glad that you're here. You know, one thing that I want to never take for granted, that whether we got, you know, 15 of us or whether we have 100 of us here, like, that the Lord is in our midst and that he has a word. I'll tell you what, let me do this first, and then I'll kind of get into the word and what we're going to talk about today. But one thing right off the bat that Zach asked me to do, I'm thankful that he allowed me to share this, but they found out maybe a couple of weeks ago, Zach and Emily, that they were expecting, and they had a doctor's appointment this week, and it looks like that more than likely there was a miscarriage that happened. And so I just want for us to, before we go any further, just to pray for them, because you know, they basically found out that news, and then they went on the road. They're going to South Carolina to see Zach's family this morning, and so, you know, that's a heavy thing to go and have to get on the road and travel with. And so let me just pray for them as we start today. Lord, I thank you for Zach and Emily and the kids, how much of a blessing they are to us. Lord, I just pray right now just for peace and comfort to their hearts. Lord, there are just things that I and we will not understand while we're on earth, Lord, why these things happen, Lord, but we put these into your good, kind hand. Lord, I pray that you would just be with them now, give them safety as they travel, Lord, and just do an encouraging work in their hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would replace heaviness with supernatural joy that is not natural, but it comes from you. But I pray all these things upon my brother, my sister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the first week of sabbatical. And so I'm on deck first this week. Now, I think back in September, Zach met with a few guys, and they kind of got a plan together from now till the end of January in terms of, you know, who would be speaking and who would be preaching. We have about five or six of us that's going to be sharing. So in Advent, which is next week, by the way, Advent, we're going to be going through Luke 1 and 2 over the next, 4 to 5 weeks, and we're going to have a Christmas Day service as well, I think at 4 p.m., and so we're going to have that. And then in January, we're going to do something that I don't think we've ever done before since I've been here. And we're having, I guess we'll call them Survey Sundays. And essentially what we're doing is we're doing a survey of a book all in one day. So I think we're going through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so So that's going to be different for sure, because that's not something that we typically do. But I think that's going to be good, and I'm excited for that. But for me, I'm doing this Sunday and January 1st, and I was the only person who said, basically, Kevin, just do whatever the Lord tells you to do. You don't have a scripture. So I'm like, thanks, Zach. Appreciate that, because I would rather be given a passage. But so I was going to do Colossians 1 up until Wednesday night. And then as we were reading to the girls, before bedtime, I just feel like the Lord just said to change it. And so we're going to be in Hebrews 1 today. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. But before we read, let me just share a few things about why today is significant. Not just in our church, but in the life of the global church. Like, first, like, today is like New Year's Eve in the global church. It's the last Sunday of the church year until we begin a new church year whenever Advent starts. So Advent in the life of the church is like New Year's Sunday. So this is New Year's Eve. And so what today is known for in the church, it's called Christ the King Sunday, if you've ever heard of that. It's called Christ the King Sunday. So it's a Sunday where the larger church celebrates and emphasizes that Jesus reigns over the world, that he is Lord and he sovereignly rules over all creation. I'm thankful that Kyle brought that out this morning as he prayed. You know, as we know that there will be a day that every man, woman, and child and creature will bow before King Jesus, right? And my prayer for today is, the Book of Common Prayer, I think, just sums it up wonderfully. It says, we pray that God, whose will it is to restore all things in His well-beloved Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He will mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under His gracious rule. So that's my prayer for today. So as we focus our time in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, and also as we get ready throughout these next couple of months to walk through the story of redemption in Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and Pentecost, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4 lays down the groundwork for all of it. It gives us the reason why that every year around this time we walk through the story of Jesus. It gives us the reason why we devote our time on Sunday morning and our very lives to retelling and remembering this gospel story. For this reason, because Jesus is supreme. Jesus is King. Amen. And Hebrews 1 shows us that in two main ways, by declaring who Jesus is and also what He does. So, if nothing else happens this morning, I pray that our souls and our affections will be drawn to the person of Jesus. How I long for that, guys, that our souls and affections will be drawn to the person of Jesus today. So let's stand together, and we're going to read Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask this morning that You would grant to us Your Holy Spirit, that in these words of Scripture, that our hearts might be lifted up and our minds, that they would be set on heavenly realities. That as we contemplate the reign of Jesus, our ascended Lord, that we might long to be with Him, and that we might ultimately enter into the joy of His eternal kingdom. That's our desire and our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You need to be seated, guys. So in terms of Hebrews, it's one of those books in the Bible to where we see, you know, Paul and John and the other writers and James, but then we don't know who wrote Hebrews. There are a lot of different theories about that. We don't know who wrote it, but we know who it was written to. It was written to Jewish Christians. It was written to the Hebrews, those who have come out of who walked with the Lord, but then came to know this risen Messiah, and their lives are radically changed. And so, you know, a lot of these other epistles start out with, you know, greetings to so and so, I am so and so, and all this. Hebrews doesn't do any of that. It just starts out with a bang. It just starts out with this tour de force of an introduction. No pleasantries or no greetings, just this opening statement that in these four verses, it incorporates doctrines of revelation, it incorporates doctrines of Christology, the study of Jesus, soteriology, the study of salvation, or the doctrine of salvation, of creation, and of eschatology in terms of a doctrine of the end times. So there isn't one idle or wasted word here. So let's just go through verses 1 through 4 and just look at these things. And starting in verse 1, the author begins with long ago at many times and in many ways. So the author is setting the story of Jesus, not just in the present, not just where he's writing, but in its proper place. And its proper place is all of time, from the beginning to the end. But the word long ago, what does that do? Like, that brings us back to the very beginning of creation. It brings us back to all of these Old Testament covenants that this audience in particular knew so well. Like, they knew this. They grew up hearing these things. They had heard both in the reading of the Old Testament and also in their hearing of it, as so much of this in this time was passed from generation to generation verbally. Like, this is what they grew up hearing. They grew up hearing about how God spoke. How God spoke. He spoke to prophets on behalf of God's people. God spoke through dreams, we see in the Old Testament. God spoke through visions. God spoke by the written word. God used the most unlikely ways to speak. He spoke through evil kings. He spoke through animals sometimes. God used all of these things throughout history to reveal Himself. And these events were all true. They all spoke to the power of God and the love and care that He had shown to His people. But here's the thing. Perhaps the most profound thing that the author of Hebrews, and we're going to say the author or the author of Hebrews every time because we don't know who wrote it, right? So just get used to that phrase. But perhaps the most profound thing that the author asserts here is that God is a speaking God. That God is a speaking God. God speaks. We refer to this as revelation, that God reveals Himself. In the Old Testament, in infinite places, but a few examples. In the Old Testament, God spoke to creation in Genesis. He says, "Let there be light. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let the earth sprout vegetation. Let the earth bring forth living creatures." And if it stopped there, and there wasn't any more revelation from God after that, just in creation, we would know God's eternal power and His divine nature from just that. Right? Romans 1, we see this. Romans 1:20 says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." And so the context here is that God has been revealed even to the unrighteous and the ungodly. This is what we call general revelation, that God has shown Himself to the world in His creation, and it's on display for everybody to see. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 2, it says this also, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of His hands. Day after day they pour out speech, night after night they communicate knowledge." But then He thankfully doesn't stop there. But He speaks to human beings. The God of the universe speaks to people. This is what is referred to as special revelation. That God is speaking to His creation so that His creation might know Him. God revealed Himself in the Old Testament through speaking through the prophets and ultimately through the Word. There's a guy named F.H. Henry. He describes God's special revelation as this, and this is profound. He says, "Revelation is God's willful disclosure through which He forfeits His own personal privacy so that His creatures might know Him." Let me read that again. It says, "Revelation is God's willful disclosure through which He forfeits His own personal privacy so that His creatures might know Him." And also the reality is that without God revealing Himself to His people, creation throughout history, there would literally be no means and no way of knowing God. Because it all comes from Him. Like, it doesn't go both ways. Like, if God does not initiate and God does not speak and reveal Himself, there is no way that we as creatures and humans can know Him, right? It is completely a grace of the Lord that He does that in our lives. So, we've established that God spoke long ago. And He spoke through, it says, the prophets right here. They were the agents of revelation. They were representatives that God used to communicate who He was to His people. So, I hesitate on saying this because this might be a terrible comparison, but it's my world, and so I'm just going to share this. But whenever I hear the word agent, I think about like my day job. Like what I do, I'm an insurance agent, right? So, you know, I'm an insurance agent. I represent this company or that company. And I speak to clients concerning companies, but at the end of the day, I don't make the final decision regarding actions that that company takes. I'm simply a representative. I'm with, at the end of the day, the final decision. I have no real power or authority if that claim's going to be paid or not, right? The prophets, in some way, were the same way. They were a conduit. They did not have the final word. So, and then in verse 1, last, the recipient of revelation. What does it say there? Who's the recipient? It was the fathers, or the forefathers. So, that's verse 1. Going to verse 2, we see the other side, because, I mean, all of this is contrast. So, verse 2, long ago, turns into, in these last days. The author of Hebrews, just like the other writers in the New Testament, saw the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as the beginning of the last days. This is where it turned. And guys, these last days, we are still in them 2,000 plus years later. God spoke, as we see in verse 1, but now He has spoken. Like in this choice of verbiage right here, He has spoken. The author is expressing a completeness and a finality to this revelation. This continuing revelation that we saw in the Old Testament, it ultimately finds its complete and final expression in the person of Christ. That God has spoken finally and fully. So the next thing that we see in verse 2 is, who is the recipient? It was our fathers in verse 1, but now that recipient is us. That recipient is us. We are the ones, guys, who were chosen to receive this complete, final, and full revealing of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we see a different agent than what we saw in verse 1. As we just said a minute ago, so God spoke through the prophets in verse 1. Oh, but now, God has spoken to us through His Son. So like, it's interesting that we no longer see what we saw in the Old Testament, where in the Old Testament we read things like, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, right? Or to this prophet, or to that prophet. In the Gospels, when we see Jesus on earth, we never see things like, the word of the Lord came to me. Jesus didn't say the word of the Lord came to me. Jesus is not saying, thus saith the Lord, because the word of God doesn't come to the one who is the very word. David Allen, a commentator, he says this. He says, there is a higher category of revelation when we look at the agent of revelation. It was the prophets. They were the conduit. Now it's Jesus the Son. There's a higher category of revelation because there is a higher category of relationship. It was the relationship from the prophets to God, and now it's the relationship from the Son to the Father. Wow. And we could stop right there. We could stop right there in verse 2. In the middle of verse 2, so essentially 1.5 verses. And it says all of those things in such a short amount of time. And And then if we stop there, everything said before would be glorious. Everything said before would be right and true. But the author of Hebrews thankfully goes further by telling us about the Son in both His person and who He is, and also His works and what He does. Let me backtrack that for a minute. Telling may not be the most accurate word there. Like, what he seems to do here is boasting. Like, there's this boasting that happens. It's like worship overflows and spills out of his pen as this author is writing. So let's spend the rest of our time looking at how this author describes Jesus. And there's seven ways that we can see. So I feel like this is a good Baptist sermon right here. We got points now, guys. We're doing good. We're responding to Scripture because this is how it lays it out very plainly, thankfully. Number one, Jesus is the heir. Jesus is the heir. Where it says, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So when the audience heard this, they would understand it this way. In that day, to be an heir means that that person, that heir, had access to and inherits everything, and it was given to the son in the family. The son is given full authority, and to do business with the son is the same as doing business with the father. John 14, 6 through 7, it further illustrates this where Jesus said this, and we know this passage, it's on the screen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. But here's the thing about Jesus as an heir, that the inheritance, his inheritance, is the very thing in which he created, is the world. That's Jesus' inheritance. Which brings us to our next point. Number two. Number one, Jesus is the heir. Number two, Jesus is the creator. The author says here that the world was created through Jesus. And so, I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind is John 1. John 1 verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 expresses this as well, where Paul states, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. So, the author of Hebrews seems to go to great lengths to show the Son as Creator. Now, why is that important for him to make those connections and to connect those dots? Because if the Son was Creator at the beginning and had the authority and power to create the world, then that same Son, Jesus, also has the authority and power to redeem. The one who had the authority and power to create has the power to redeem. The good news of the gospel and creation are not separated from one another, but they are forever connected together. And one must have a right view of creation to have a right view of redemption. That's number two, Jesus is creator. Number three, Jesus is the revealer. Where it says this, that He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. One of the most profound things, I think, in all of Scripture, that statement right there. So verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. The Greek word for radiance, and I'm not going to butcher this word by saying it, but you can go back and look up the word, is only found once in the whole New Testament, and it's here. And it means that this is a radiance that shines from a source of light. That the source of light here is what? It's the glory of God.
according to this passage. It's this Shekinah glory, this shining, visible glory that we see in the Old Testament, whether it's in the time of Moses or whether it's in the dedication of Solomon's temple. And when people encounter this glory, they can't continue what they were doing. The only response on the table for anybody encountering the Shekinah glory of God is to fall and worship. And this Shekinah glory burns and shines, and we haven't seen it. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." John, let me read that again. John 1:18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." That Jesus comes in and shines forth rays of glory that we can see. And these rays of glory, they're not watered down. They're not this cheap substitute. They're not distorted, because they came from the exact same source as the glory. The author of Hebrews says that the Son is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He's an exact representation. I think about this, me and my dad, and or you think about your parents. That there was this app a couple of years ago. It was to where you took your picture, and it was this aging app. Y'all remember that? And it probably sold all of our data to the Russians, and you know, they have all our info now. But I remember whenever I did that, it was like the craze for like, you know, 2 weeks or a month or whatever it was. But whenever I clicked that age button, for me, I looked like my dad. Like it was like a spitting image, you know. There were undoubtedly similarities, but it was not an exact representation, right? There were plenty of differences, even though we were similar. But here in Hebrews, the Father and the Son are of the same essence. And the only way that that can happen is that Jesus is fully God. In all attributes and abilities, in all that He is and all what He can do, Jesus is exactly like His Father. And He reveals the Father to us. So that was number three, that Jesus is the revealer. Number four, Jesus is the sustainer. When we look here, it says that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. In verse 3. Colossians 1:17, Paul echoes these words where he says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." So first we see here that Jesus upholds the universe. And this word upholding, it carries more than just the picture, like we think about Jesus like carrying the earth on His shoulders, like we see in Greek mythology was it Atlas that did that? You know, there he's going like this and he's got the earth. Like, this is not really what the author is getting at, because that's more like a passive carrying, but this is an active sustaining. That the Son, Jesus, He preserves creation, that He controls creation. And just as Jesus has the power to create and to preserve the universe, that's true, but He also has the power to end it if He wants and so desires to do that. Like, if He ever willed for things to end, they would end in the blink of an eye. That's just reality, guys. But second, that Jesus upholds the universe in a very specific way here. What does it say? It says, by the word of His power. By the word of His power. This rhema word, or it's translated powerful word. This goes back to what we said before, that God speaks. And whenever God speaks, creation listens and creation obeys. Number five, Jesus is the Redeemer. Next in verse 3 it says, after making purification for sins. So the author goes straight from Jesus upholding creation to Jesus redeeming creation. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point, to connect these things for the audience and those who was hearing this letter. Like Hebrews 9 and 10 is going to later unpack in a beautiful way what purification means, and specifically connecting with the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So remember, like, the audience would know these things well. This is what they have come out of. Hebrews 9, just verses 11 through 14, it just says this. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So let's do this, because this was easy to miss if you're just not paying attention. Let's go back and read verse 14 one more time, where it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the Trinity on glorious display here. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all actively saving us. All actively redeeming us. So let's go back to chapter 1 and number 6. This next section, that Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the ruler. Verse 3 says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That Jesus is the king and has all the authority of the king. But look closely here at this chain of events. So we see right before this that Jesus made purification for sins. And what did he do? What did he do? He sat down at his throne. The work of salvation had been completed. There's nothing more to add to it. It is finished, right? And for him to be seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, this means that he is high above all powers and all authorities, ruling over all of creation, and he shares power with the Father without limitation and without restraint. Also, another thing that Jesus does as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and this is such a mercy, that he shows forth his rule by interceding for us. It's in Romans 8, I'm trying to remember the 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So, even with the finished work of redemption, we are still sustained and interceded for by our compassionate, loving, and powerful King. It's who he is. And that's what he does. And the last thing we see in this passage is in verse 4, that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. We may look at this and wonder why this is even mentioned, because I don't think any of us drove here this morning and this burning question was on our mind, like, are angels superior to Jesus? I don't know. Let's find out this morning. No, I mean, that's not something that we're thinking of. But in the early church, this was a big question for a couple of different reasons. And people became fascinated with this idea, like during the intertestamental period, there was lots of works and literature regarding angels, and also this, what became very popular was people, books and talks about personal angels, or we call them guardian angels, all of these things that it became this huge mixed bag of truth, some, and also great error. And people became prone to worshiping angels, and the early church had to combat this tendency for people to do that. Like we see that in Colossians 2 and Galatians 1, that people, that this was what they thought of angels. And the line had to be drawn saying this, that Jesus wasn't an angel. Jesus is God. That angels are messengers and servants of Jesus, but Jesus is supreme over angels. The author is expressing this in a similar way that in back in Mark 9, that the Father, when He spoke to Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration, He says, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him." Jesus has inherited a more excellent name, it says right here in verse 4. And that name is that Jesus is Lord. And whenever we hear that right there, like our minds can't help to go to Philippians 2, right? I feel like we're just hitting all the Christmas scriptures today all in one fell swoop. And so sorry for the guys that have to come after me. Y'all can read them too, because we need to read them a ton of times. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, where it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So for the rest of Hebrews, the author spends the rest of that book driving that point home. That Jesus is better. Jesus is better. That He is far superior to anything we would look to and put the entirety of our hope in. So that's verses 1 through 4. So how can we respond to that today? Let me just give a few things that came to mind for me. This is for my life, and I hope it's for yours. One is that as we approach these next few weeks, and I know people are traveling, there's a lot of things going on. Like our schedules are booked and full, right, in the Christmas season. But immerse yourself and your family in the story of Jesus this season. Like as we both in your readings and if in the things that you read at home together, but also on Sunday morning as we these next couple of weeks as we light the Advent candles and as we express longing and hope and anticipation for the Messiah to come, like walk through that with us, like put yourself in that, knowing that your very life rides upon this good news that we are celebrating and expressing together. So take inventory in regard to all the busyness that we have. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Just don't do it, guys. Second is set yourself in a position to listen to a God who speaks. Set yourself to listen to a God who speaks. And the key word there is listen, right? Because if you're like me, I'm terrible at that. I'm terrible at listening. You know, whether it's to the Lord or whether it's to, you know, in my house that people say things five times and I don't hear. Like the Lord, this is His pleasure and His desire to pour out His words upon you and upon me, if we would listen to His voice and then obey what He says. And so part of the way that we do that is immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And also sitting in silence before the Lord. That's so hard to do sometimes. It's hard to sit in silence. And whenever I do that, I realize how undisciplined I really am. Just to sit in silence before the Lord. And you'll be surprised, hopefully not shocked, that He meets with His people. Because He loves to do that, guys. He loves to do that. So second, set yourself in a position to listen to a God who speaks. And third, and this is very simple, worship Jesus, humble yourself. If this is who Jesus is, the Son, then let us humble ourselves before His mighty hand and give Him the worship that He so deserves, and that He takes pleasure and we take pleasure also in worshiping Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we declare that You are better, that You are supreme, that You are King, Jesus. Lord, I pray that our affections, Lord, and our simply our all would be stirred at who You are. Lord, let that find its way into every facet of our lives. Lord, let no stone be unturned. Lord, let us just be in awe of the goodness and mercy and excellence of Jesus, that name in which we, the entirety of our life, is dependent upon. Lord, stir us up, Lord, towards kingdom things today. Lord, stir us up towards worship. Lord, stir us up towards humility. Lord, may we be people who stop and listen to a speaking God. Thank You for Your word this morning. We pray this in the name and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So guys, we are going to, as we do every Sunday, take the Lord's Supper together and take communion. But in light of this passage here, I just want to bring something out briefly that, because there are a lot of different ways that we can approach the communion table, but I want to approach it in this way. As we look at the atonement of Christ, that there is... there's a phrase or a name, it says, Christus Victor, which is translated as Christ the Victor. And basically, what this means is that this is an emphasis that the work of Christ is a victory over the powers which hold mankind in bondage. Sin, death, and the devil, that's the bondage. But Jesus has triumphed over the powers of death and has established Himself as King of the universe. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." So this morning, let's do a few things as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. Number one, let's confess sin to the Lord. Let's thank Him for the purifying work of Jesus on our behalf. And so before you come today, let's confess sin to the Lord. And second, this morning, let's give thanks to Jesus that He is King and thank Him that He upholds your life, that He sustains you. And as always, if you don't know Jesus today, do not come and take of the bread and the juice today, but come talk to me. Take Jesus instead today. And this is not something we say often, but we need to say more often, that this also is a time for giving with our church, that the offering plate is behind me. And so giving is an act of worship, amen. And so let us do that as well during this time. 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that you have defeated the powers of sin and death, and that you have triumphed over them. Thank you that you have put them to open shame. Thank you that you've canceled the record of debt that stood against us, and that we were helpless in ourselves to keep. Jesus, thank you that we were once in bondage, but we are no more. That we live in freedom. That's only through you and your purifying work on the cross. And so today, Lord, continue your work within us. Lord, sanctify us. Make us more like you. Lord, grant that desire and instill it deep within us, that it finds hold and it finds root. Lord, that we would walk and follow after you every day. Thank you for this time. Pray this in the name of Jesus. The table is open.